Well, it's that time again where we're going to start hearing new songs come forward from our church one by one by one. And every week about this time, we'll be looking for kind of a reading from you all, like how we're thinking or feeling. I think that was a good one. I liked that one. Yeah, we got a few of them. It's the joy of our lives to give glory to the Lord. Why don't you take a seat? And we're going to get into God's word now. We're being joined in worship. I'm Luke. I'm one of the pastors here, and I delight to bring God's word to you. We're being joined in worship now by our friends down in Aurora and our friends at Deerfield Road and also at the cathedral. And we've got something really exciting to bring today. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn in it to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. If you were here last week, we're going to pick up right where we left off. Colossians in chapter 3. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to admit when things are over. For some of us, if I was to look in your garage this early spring and see the number of things that any sane human would have already thrown into the garbage, I might need it, you know. So for some of us, my grandfather's one of these, you know, dinner from Thanksgiving is still frozen in the freezer, and it's just the very chance that I might decide to heat it up and eat it again. It's hard for us to admit when things are over. That happened to me a few years ago now with the very first car that I really loved. It was actually Kristen, my wife's car, originally, and then when we got married, you know, like it's supposed to happen, we got a decent car that was hers, and then I kind of took on the old car, and it was a white Camry. We called her Tammy, and she lived a rough life due to a lot of my own choices. There was the time when I was driving 60 miles an hour down Algonquin Road and noticed that the emergency brake was on and reached down to pull the emergency brake, but instead pulled the hood, and the hood came, yeah. Not as funny in the moment. The hood came crashing open against the windshield and then eventually flew off. And it might be a warrant out in Lake County for me still for that incident. And because we were broke as a joke at that time, the white car ended up with a dark gray hood that was just really on point. And then there was the time when the passenger side door broke and couldn't shut. And again, we were broke as a joke. And so the way that we solved that was I hitched a bungee cord on the handle of the door to the drive shaft in the middle. And when I would go around corners this way, I would have to hold the door closed and keep it from flying open. And then there was the time when the youth group kids thought it would be cute to write something slightly profane on the hood of the car. And then sun kind of went on the car for such a long time when I was on a trip that it was permanently in the hood of the car. The point I'm making is it was hard for me to admit that this car was dead. I loved it so much, and it took until it. I was driving one day, and one of the axles, both of them actually, broke in half, and the car was, like, the person at the shop looked at me like, "Are you joking? Like, no, I can't fix this. It's over." It's hard for us sometimes as people. It's hard for us sometimes as people, isn't it? To admit when things are over, when things have died. Sometimes, usually, those of us, when things die, the last people to figure it out are the ones who should have known the first, but because we care so much, it's hard. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 3, is he wants us to admit to ourselves, to live as though, once and for all, something has died. Look with me at the text. The title of this message is "The Old Man Must Die." Colossians chapter 3 and starting in verse 3 says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We're going to look in this message at verse 3 all the way down till the end of verse 11. And what Paul does is three things in this text. He instructs our minds to help us understand that the person that we used to be, the old person, is gone, is dead, and now we must live as the new person that we are created in Christ. He reminds us in our emotions that the old person is dead and we should live as the new person that we are in Christ. And then third, he challenges our will. All of this under what we talked about last week, that we should be setting our minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. That if you are in Christ, we should set our minds on things above, not things that are on earth. And Paul here reminds us three times that the old person that we are is dead. Let's look first at verse 3. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, this is critically important. What do we mean when we say that you have died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God? I'm sure I'm not alone in saying that if I was to look at my life, the sins that I still struggle with, the relationship that I have with sin, it would be hard to describe in my life the relationship that I have with sin as it's dead. Sin seems to grab at us from every corner all the time, doesn't it? It isn't that our relationship with sin is dead. It is that the power of sin is dead. Here, Paul is echoing this theme that comes up over and over in his writing in Colossians 1, Galatians 2, Ephesians 3, this idea of the mystery of what happens when Christ takes over our life. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, because he paid our penalty, because he gave himself for us, he took over, and there is now no longer any power that sin has. That is the mystery. The mystery is that we are no longer under the power of sin. That is what has died in us. And now our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's almost as if, show of hands if you ever lived in an apartment of some kind where you paid rent to somebody else who owned the place. Yes, slumlord, whatever the case might be, sure. And the thing that is not so great about apartment living is that you always have that feeling like you're not in complete control. The landlord can show up if they want to. They have something that they want to fix. When something breaks, you have to make a phone call and then a second and then a third. Oftentimes, when things break, it doesn't work out exactly right. When you live in apartment living, when you live where somebody else owns the place, you're not in ultimate or complete control. And that's what life is like for all of us before Christ, when we are dead in sin. It's amazing how most people in the world don't want to admit it, but they are, the scripture describes, those of us who don't have life in Christ as slaves to sin, addicts to the things that we sometimes want but mostly don't want. We are blind to the degree that we have no power of our own, but are almost like animals, the scripture describes us, those who aren't in Christ. Every impulse, every desire, every want. But in Christ, it's like Jesus Christ bought the building that we live in. And sin doesn't own the place anymore. In Jesus Christ, sin doesn't own the place anymore. Now Jesus Christ owns the place and there is security. Sin can't get in without his permission. There is no longer this idea that sin owns us. Now Jesus Christ owns us. And the reason that it's hard is sometimes sin tries to get us to buzz it up to the apartment. And we say, by all means. Sometimes we offer sin the spare bedroom. Sometimes we say, why don't you stay for the weekend? Why don't you take whatever you want out of the fridge? Now, does that mean that Jesus doesn't own the building? No, of course Jesus owns the building. But he allows us, and this way of working with the Holy Spirit is what helps us to start to live as though sin doesn't own the place anymore. Now Jesus Christ owns the place. It is a mystery. The mystery is that sin has lost ultimate power, and Jesus' power now lives in me. The thing that died when you and I came into permanent relationship with Jesus Christ, the thing that died was sin's power over us, that we had to live in sin. And so if you want to understand and live as though the old person has died, if you want to set your mind on things that are above, you must embrace the mystery of life in Christ. That I no longer live, no, Christ lives in me. My position is secure, but my progress is important. I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's look at that next phrase. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love this idea, and do you know that it's true today? That if you are in Jesus Christ, you are secure. That's what it means when it says that our life is hidden. It means that God doesn't kind of have us on a day-to-day contract. God doesn't have us on an hour-to-hour, let's see how it goes, one more strike and you're out. He doesn't operate like that at all. That if we are in Christ, that is a one-time thing that permanently changes our position. Scripture says over and over and over that when a person is in Christ, that is permanent. That's what it means when it says there that your life is hidden with Christ. You are secure. It is settled. And it is also mutual. Notice that we are hidden with Christ. This is what it means in Scripture when it says that we are a co-heir with Christ, that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are able to partake in many of the benefits that are his as the son or daughter of God. We are hidden with Christ in God. And this is the mystery that we are to embrace. That Christ no longer, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, my friends. Do you understand the power that is available to us here? That when we are in Christ, sin no longer has power over us. There is no more, I can't help it. There is no more, I had to. There is no more, I'm stuck, I can't get out of it. That in Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done, it isn't that we get stronger. It isn't that we white knuckle our way through. No, it is that when we release, Christ lives in and through us. Sin has no power anymore. The reason that it's a mystery is because it's complicated to understand. Sin lost when Jesus Christ died for us and we believed in him universal access. Now it only has permission access. Sin only has as much authority and power in our life as we willingly grant to it. But not just that, not just that. In Christ, there is no longer any need to give in to sin. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are safe. We are secure. God is in charge. The text now continues, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the idea that I'm talking about here in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, notice that God is not a pharmacist filling prescriptions. We don't come to God to get solutions. He himself is our solution. Do you notice there that it doesn't say when Christ who gives you your life appears? No, it says when Christ who is your life. God gives us his very self. And when Christ, it says, who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The way to set our minds on things above, the way to put the old man to death and embrace the new man in Christ is first to embrace the mystery of life in Christ, and second, to crave the reward of life in Christ. Christ will appear again. He will appear again. That is a certainty. It's not something that we're wondering about. It's not something that we're hoping might happen. It's not a flip of a coin. We'll see how this pans out. Jesus Christ is coming back. And this text says to you and to me that those of us who are in Christ, who have been hidden with him, who have put the old person to death through Christ, when he appears, we will be with him in glory. I was trying to think about what that moment was like, and it reminded me of this. Do you remember this? This happened just a few weeks ago. Do you remember this? Calm down. I'm not going to say anything that bothers anybody. This is the moment right here, is it not? This is the moment of glory. This is the moment of the inauguration of the president. This is the moment where a person goes from having no power to most of the power. This is where a person becomes the leader. This is the moment of glory. And do you see what this text is saying? That's temporary, human, here on earth glory. See, when this text is saying here is that when Jesus Christ, who is our life, appears, at the moment when Jesus Christ comes back, do you know that when Jesus Christ is in all of his glory, we won't be in the cheap seats? We will be right in that photograph. We're not going to be sitting way at the back of the crowd, kind of leaning over. We're not going to be watching it somewhere on our phone as we go about the errands of our day. When Christ appears in glory, we're not going to be in some place saying, cool, Jesus Christ is in charge now. No, it says there, look, what does it say? We will be with him when he appears in his glory. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, putting the old person in us to death and awakening the new person to him in Christ. When Jesus Christ appears, we will be with him as joint heirs. When he is in his glory, we will be in the team photo together. Yeah, I'm going to keep preaching. Thank you for that, brother. I appreciate it. I'm going to keep preaching. Because do you know that that is supposed to do something inside of us when we hear that? It's supposed to rise up in us this, oh man, I can't wait for that moment. Do you know that that's the thing, is that the payoff that we get in Jesus Christ is substantial, but that the vast majority of it comes at the very end and we never see it till we're gone? For sure, and this is good emphasis and it is good teaching and it is for sure true, that when Jesus Christ lives in us, things get better for us. We become more obedient, we have a better outlook, we have a better hope here in the temporary few moments that we are here on earth. But the main thing that we get is the thing that none of us in this room have any clue about other than the words that are in this book. And in fact, the book even says that if we were told more about it, we would just like not even be able to take it. We would have to get there as soon as possible. The very best thing that we get because of what we have in Jesus Christ is the reward that comes at the very end. And it is supposed to rise up in us a craving of like, I can't wait. In fact, I'm blessed to be in the early service this morning. Everybody who's here and made it through the rain, I gotta say, is feeling pretty self-impressed. I'm getting that vibe like, yeah, you're right, I drove over here in the rain, yeah. So well done, congratulations. But I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if right while we were talking about it, like, I mean, you know what, the 11 o'clock, they missed it. They just. I think if we make it to glory in the next few moments, they're gonna be okay that they missed this sermon. But I mean, do you ever have that thing rise up in you like, I got nothing left to do here. I'd be okay. Anybody with me? Like, I would be totally good if it was today. And you know, this is how you know that you're talking to someone super immature, is when you talk to like a teenager or somebody who's young, you're like, I think I kind of want to get married first. Before it's like, every human joy is real, but it pales to an astonishing degree to what awaits those of us who love him. That is supposed to rise up in us a craving. For those of us who have lost a loved one, or those of us who are mature in our faith, I can see it when, as I'm preaching, and my mom is one of my favorites. She's always like this. It starts, just even talking about it, starts to well up tears in the eyes of so many. Because I'm telling you what, it is hard here on earth. Anybody? It is hard, and it seems like, at least to me, like in a lot of ways, it is getting harder. And we're blessed. Just think about how hard it is for those who don't have a whole big army full of people that they know think the same thing as them. But when we hear about what is in store for us, that Jesus Christ is coming back, he is our life, and when he appears, we will be with him in his glory. It's supposed to rise up in us this craving, this I can't wait. And craving that reward is one of the things that keeps us on the path of putting the old person to death and embracing the new life in Christ. See, it's not wrong to demand the payoff. It's just wrong to demand it right now. And there's always that one person who's like more spiritual than God, you know, who says, you know this person, they might be in your small group. And isn't it wrong to obey just because of what you're gonna get? Well, the Bible certainly doesn't think so. The Bible has no problem saying that if you're faithful to give to God of your resources, God's gonna give back to you. Maybe money, maybe something way better. The scripture has no problem with saying, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Hoping for, desiring the reward is like the best motivation to obey. And it's supposed to rise up in us this craving of, I can't wait. I love the story that we heard, didn't you? That story that we heard of the way God changes lives at Camp Harvest. In this service, I love that story. The person who was in that story might be in the room right now, I don't know. And I just love, and I'm just make no like apology, I love the fact that we're taking a benevolence offering at the end of the service for camp scholarships. I can't think of something that would be a better use of a dollar in your pocket than to give to help people go to Camp Harvest. Because I've seen God change lives there over and over and over and over. So much so that I have vivid memories of being on a bus, a junior high boys bus. I can smell it right now. And coming around the corner up in Michigan to Camp Harvest, I am telling you, if you've never experienced it, it's gonna sound crazy, I'm telling you it's true. You get onto the property and like that, the atmosphere changes. Hearts start to open towards God. The place has this sacredness to it because of so many things that have happened and been experienced there, that just being in the place, people start to crave the presence of God. I'm sure you've had this experience. Are there songs that you can hear that can come on the radio and all of a sudden you are in an exact place at an exact time? They're usually those heartbreak songs, but maybe it's something good for you, you know? I mean, it's crazy. You can be walking through the mall and you can hear a song and all of a sudden you're 17 and you're looking at that couch and that person or whatever. Songs have this thing, this way of bringing us back to a place. I can't smell a campfire. Don't you love the smell of a campfire? I cannot smell a campfire without thinking of my dad's parents, my grandmother and grandfather, because tons of our childhood, I guess they were smart. They never wanted us inside destroying the place. So we were always at a campfire. Hearing something, smelling something, seeing something can rise this thing up in us. And when we start to talk about what is out in store for us, that heaven is our ultimate home, that Jesus Christ will be in charge again, that eventually all those smug people who have so much to say about what is true and isn't will be quieted once and for all, that Jesus Christ will be permanently in his rightful place and no one will be debating his anymore. That is supposed to rise up in us this craving, this sense of, I am going there and nothing can stop it. And it's just this, man, maybe 9:58 a.m., maybe like right, wait for it. No, come on. Maybe if we all think at once, like, right? Power of positive think? No, we'll go. Right, one, two. It's worth a shot. It rises up in us, this craving for the reward of life in Christ. God wants us to develop an insatiable desire for what he has promised us, or we will struggle to hold on. Notice that Jesus Christ is the same action with us. We both appear the same location with him in glory at the same time. We are co-heirs with Christ, and so we need to be paying attention. Do you ever take a road trip, a long road trip? I love taking a road trip. It's much easier now than when I was a kid. You know, when I was a kid, you had to look out the window, like a Walkman with batteries that would last for 5 minutes, and then the rest of the trip, there was nothing to do. Now, I mean, these kids, it's amazing the stuff they can do. I love to take a road trip for vacation or something else, but do you know that whenever I'm typing in the directions on the GPS on my phone, I always type in starting from home and then going to where we go. You know, like, so you take a 2-3-day road trip down to Florida or somewhere, and it starts to get really long. And the only way to not make it feel quite so long is to see the progress that you're making the whole way. So even if we spend the night in Atlanta, Georgia, I still directions from my home all the way till where we're going. And there's something similar that's supposed to be happening for us in Christ, that as we mark progress in the old man, the old person who we were before Christ, continually, slowly, in progress, being put to death, that looking at that reminds us that although we have so far to go, it also reminds us of how far we have come. I must crave the reward of life in Christ. Now, third, the last section, starting in verse 5, read with me. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The third thing that I must do to set my mind on things above and to put the old person to death is to murder the devastation of life without Christ. Here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts to go into dramatic, intense language to remind us that we have died to sin's penalty and power, but its presence remains close, so it must be destroyed. You got to get this. We have died in Christ. When Christ died, we embraced him. Sin's penalty is gone. Heaven is our eternal destination. Sin's power is gone. The mystery is that Christ lives in us, but its presence remains close, so it must be destroyed. The idea here in this beginning of verse 5 is that you must continually be in the process of destroying sin. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Paul first starts with a list of personal sins that must be murdered. Sexual immorality is the first one. That's from the original word porneia. That is anything sexually gratifying outside of a marriage, a husband and a wife. Then he moves to the next word is impurity. That's from a word that means filthy. That's filthy words, filthy jokes, filthy magazines, filthy novels, all this kind of stuff must be put to death. Then he moves to passion and evil desire. Both of those kind of contain the idea of sexual thoughts, sexual intentions, suggestive dress, suggestive attitudes. And then covetousness, which is idolatry, kind of wraps up this whole part, an insatiable desire for more. All of those things must be put to death, destroyed. Now, some have used this text through history to give the idea that we should mutilate our body. We should hurt ourselves physically, that that's the way. That's not what this text is saying. It's saying put to death the patterns of sin, put to death the choices of sin, put to death the opportunities for these types of sins because these are idolatries. Do whatever it takes, take no prisoners, whatever is necessary to destroy these kinds of sins. These are the three boys that currently reside in my household. Check these guys out. This is from a recent day. It kind of rotates, one of them making a face, one of them pretending to be sick, one of them smiling, you know, it just kind of rotates through them. But do you know, sometimes the thing that's hard about being a parent is at this age, do you know, sometimes they do things that are wrong that I know they need to be punished for, but they are so stinking funny that I can barely contain the laughter as I'm telling them to do. You know what I'm talking about? That sometimes at this age, they're doing the wrong thing and I know that I need to deal with it, but it is so funny. I have to like kind of go to your room, you know, like that thing. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Do you know that that is not at all the way, not at all, the way that God views us and this type of sin? God doesn't find our sin cute. He doesn't find it endearing. He's not trying to hide the laughter as he punishes us. God hates our sin. He loves us, but he hates sin. Do you see, that's what verse 6 is saying when it says, on account of these kinds of sins, these sexual sins, these passion sins, these covetous attitudes of I want more pleasure, more power, more possession, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And do you know, just as certainly as we were celebrating a few moments ago that Jesus Christ is coming back for all of us, do you know, just as certainly the wrath of God is coming to destroy everything still under the power of sin? That's not something that should make us happy. It's not something to joke about, but it is something that is certainly true. And if we understood it to its full depth, we would not wish that wrath on the person that you despise most in the world. The wrath of God is coming because of these sins, and so they must be put to death. Murder this type of personal sin. Now the text continues. Also, murder passion sin. Verse 7, in these two, you once walked when you were living in them. A reminder to those of us who have been Christ, maybe some of us for decades, that maybe some of these types of sexual sins aren't a struggle for you today, but they are oftentimes something that many people walked in. Don't forget who you were back before Christ, because the old self, although it is dead, still has presence in our lives. And these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Some of these on this list we're calling passion sin, and anger is a deep smoldering bitterness. Wrath is a sudden outburst of fury. Malice is planned, purposeful harm towards another person. These maybe aren't as noticeable or as easily condemnable as the last list, but nonetheless, they are things that those who are in Christ, who are in the new self, who the power of sin is dead, they must be put away. Also, murder people sin. The end of that list is slander and abusive speech. That's to use words to hurt others. And then in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The things that the person who you used to be did should be gone now, because that person's power is dead. Its penalty is dead. And you need to get its presence as far away from you as possible. And then just one last little part here in verse 11. Do not lie to one another. Sorry, I finished verse 10. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. As we come to understand and learn and experience more of who God is, we are more and more understanding of the new self. So verse 11, here there's kind of three parts to this. These are all walls of human difference. Greek and Jew is talking about there's no more difference in the new man between different kinds of races. Circumcised and uncircumcised is, there should be no difference in religious background. Slave and free, that's a word that's closer to bondservant in the original. It's really talking about economic stature. But Christ is all and in all. Paul just reminds us again at the end of this section that the walls that people like to put up, you're from those side of the tracks or those side of the tracks. There's rich and poor. Different race, different religious backgrounds. People love to draw lines and say, those people belong over here and my people belong over here. And it happens all the time in every direction. God forgive us for the times when we pretend, those of us who are of the most common or the primary, God forgive us for the ways that we sometimes pretend that these things aren't still real and don't still happen. People love to draw lines and to create walls. And Paul reminds us, that's what the old person did. In Christ, the only thing that is significant, the only thing that is noticeable, the only thing that is worthy of mention is not your race, it's not your religious background, it's not the kind of money that you have. No, none of those things, they all pale in comparison to the new person that you are in Christ. And so we shouldn't be putting up walls. At every opportunity, we should be tearing down walls. That's a people sin that needs to be murdered. And so what does this mean, really, ultimately, what I'm talking about here? That the sins of the old self must, everybody say must be destroyed. And do you know that the sin that you struggle with today, maybe it's something off of this list, the list of sexual type sins, the list of anger and speech sins, whatever the thing might be, the deep-seated walls that you've put up around people, anything off that list, the things that you still struggle with today, especially if you've been in Christ for a while, the reason that those things are still grabbing you from your old nature, the reason why you've let those things into your life again, is probably because you're more concerned about dignity or not making a scene than taking a radical step of obedience. For comfortable adult Christians, of which many of us here are, dignity is often the enemy of holiness. We do things to manage, control, contour, adjust, pretend our sin away, rather than to put it to death. That's the words that Paul chose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to decide what needs to happen to our sin. It must be destroyed. So let's just say for a second that this box of donuts, of which one of them has been partially eaten by someone, let's just say that these are the sins that you and I are struggling with. So someone came up to me and said, I don't struggle with donuts last night. That's not the point. The point is all of us have things, don't we? And so for a lot of us, we just kind of live like this. And for those of us who are really stuck in sin, we'll leave the good ones in the box for later. For those of us that are really deeply struggling, now, whatever this is, that's the part that you got to understand. It might be sexual sin, it might be anger, it might be attitudes towards different kinds of people, whatever the thing is, but just go with me for a second. So the way that most of us live is this is where the sin is. It's just right out here in the open, set up in an appetizing format so that anytime we walk by, we take a bite and we struggle with it over and over and over and over and over. And so then we start to say, well, you know what? We go to church, we hear a sermon, we feel guilty, conviction sets in. So, you know, the first step is maybe we say, I'm not going to participate in this sin, but we're just going to nurture it a little bit. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to eat all these donuts. This is sin. It's wrong. I believed what the pastor said. I was kind of bummed that Pastor James wasn't there, but that part was pretty good when he was talking about it. And you know what I'm going to do? That's it. Just one bite. That's it. That's what a lot of us do. That the amount of a sin somehow we nurture. But you know, then time goes on and we doesn't work. Because one bite, you know what it leads to? All the bites and driving to the store for more. It does. And it's funny when we're laughing about this, but you know, we know it is true in sin. One bite leads to all the bites. So you know, the next thing that we do is we say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm getting serious. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put all these back. You know what I'm going to do? You see this? Look at this. I close the box. No more. No more of that sin for me. Took it off the shelf. I close the box. We take one small step. One small step. So how much self-control is going to be needed? I'm going to stand right here and I'm going to say the box is closed. That's open, take, and now they're all in my mouth again. So then we move to something even a little more. You know what we say? We say, oh man, I'm going to put these all the way over here. And now I'm going to stand all the way over here. I close the box and I put it on the other side of the stage. No way am I ever going to eat a donut again. I don't even like donuts. They disgust me. I will never have a donut again. They are horrible. I don't even really like people who like donuts anymore. I am going to stand all the way over on this side of the stage. And then the day goes by. The ways that we fall into sin are different, but you know how it goes. I'm strong on day one. I'm strong on day two. And then something happens. Then I feel tired. Then I feel weak. Then I feel discouraged. And then run. Right back over. Am I telling the truth? And so then we say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get this. Okay, I'm going to put all the donuts in the garbage. Surely no one would. Surely no one would reach right into the garbage can. Surely no one would reach right. But you and me, we do it, don't we? When we're not thinking in our right mind, when sin overtakes us, there is no amount of humiliation that we will not endure to get at the sin, whatever it is. And so if you're going to get serious about murdering your sin, you need to go to like the most dramatic of all actions. So now we're going to spray this dish soap all over all these donuts. And we're going to take the garbage and we're going to find a person like my friend Kyle here who, as you can tell to look at him, has never eaten a donut in his entire life. And we are going to say, please take these away from me. I can never see them again. That is the only way, my friends. I'm pleading with you. Please, please believe in God's word. Please believe in it. I'm hoping that allowing us to laugh a little bit can get us to the truth in a way that's hard to otherwise. Do you know that that is the only way to murder the sin in your life is to destroy it? Pastor Kurt and I were talking to a guy in the lobby this morning who said that he was asking someone to help him sign up for the Palooza because he's learned that he's a single guy and he can't have a computer in his house because if he has a computer in his house, it takes him places that he can't want to go. I was like, oh, that's the best. And you're going to love the sermon today, bro. It's that kind of dramatic action. But so often our dignity gets in the way. So I don't want to seem like a weirdo who doesn't have a computer. I don't want to have to say out loud the things that I would have to say out loud to deal with my sin. Sin is disgusting to us. But until we destroy it, the right set of things will happen and we will fall back into it. Am I now your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? So wherever you are right now, if you want to put the old person to death, that's what it says here in the text. It says, you're not the old person anymore with its practices. You put on the new self. You can be renewed in knowledge after the image of your creator. You don't have to be the person that you've been. You don't have to be in sin anymore. Sin died when Jesus Christ died and rose again. It has no power over you anymore except for when you allow it back into your life. So destroy it. So if you embrace the mystery that sin is now dead because of Christ, and you crave the reward that this world is not my home and everything that is good that is for me is out ahead, then you can develop a conviction to destroy, to murder, to crush whatever it is that puts you back into that place of sin. Then and only then are you putting on the new self. Until then, you will continue to fall back. And so I ask you, my friends, we're not going to do an altar call this morning. in church, because sometimes something like that has a way of making me feel like it's better. You don't need an altar call. You need to do something the moment you leave here to take radical action. It might be a point of access. It might be a relationship. There might be people in church today who need to quit their job to keep from doing something that would destroy their life. No amount of radical obedience is too much. Radical action is rational in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. Surely Jesus shows us that radical action is usually what it takes. And so could you bow for just a moment? Before we sing, before we go, could you gather up into your heart this truth that we can destroy the devastation of sin? We can crave the reward of what is ahead when we embrace the mystery that sin has no power over us anymore and its presence must be destroyed. Lord, would you now move in power in us, in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills? Would you drive up conviction to us to see what you have done for us, to see what you have done in us, to give us conviction to take radical action, to crush the sin that we've so easily entangled. Lord, bring us to a place of truth now where we stop pretending, but we honestly bow down before you and survey the landscape of our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.